Well, last time, I did not draw my line on my piece of paper where I left off. So I tried to listen to the tape a little bit, and I don't know, I felt painful listening to myself. So I hopefully if you listen to the tapes, it isn't painful to you guys. So, and again, with anything that has to do with the Lord, if we're going to repeat some stuff, amen. Because we always need a little reminder. Hence, our remembrance service that we're having later today. So, in our ongoing study of the presupposition that God is redeeming two separate groups of people, and we've established church in Israel. Hence, God is redeeming two separate people. We've asked the question, is Israel's redemption really postponed because the Jews messed up again? And they need one more chance at a future date. And it's funny, when I wrote that question down, I got to thinking, does that mean Jesus needs one more chance to really do what he failed to do the first time? Did the coming of the Son of David fail? Because we looked at John chapter 8, where Jesus said, because they were saying, well, we're of the seed of Abraham, we are of our father Abraham, so they're saying, we're the nation, we're the Jews, we're the chosen, we're the special people. That's what they're implying when they're telling Jesus this. And then when Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see this day. And he said, Abraham saw this day, and Abraham was glad. It's funny, when you look at that scripture first, it is Hebrews 11. It is classic Hebrews 11, where faith is the substance or the hope of the substance that's not evident. I mean, it's the classic picture of faith. Abraham looked forward to the day that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the King, would come. And Jesus is telling these group of people, Abraham looked forward to this day. When it says Abraham saw it, Abraham knew because of the scriptures that day was coming. And here he is in front of them saying, the day's here. And then when he says, before Abraham was, I am, proclaimed himself to be God. And their response to the day that all the scriptures pointed to, their response to that was, let's kill him. And then we saw in John 6, where it was written in the prophets that they were to hear and that they were to learn, and what they've heard and what they've learned, Jesus said, you should come to me. And then the response was not to come to him. And then we saw in Romans 16, 25 through 27, where Paul elaborates the scriptures of the prophets now have been made known so that everybody can see that all what was written previously throughout all of Israel's history was to point to the gospel, was to point to Christ, and they were to come in faith. So, is the plan of redemption going exactly as planned from the beginning? Something new was actually opened, made manifest 2,000 years ago to the people of Israel first, because Jesus made that clear. He goes, I'm going to Israel first with this new gig. I'm coming to Israel. I'm telling them what I'm doing, why I'm doing it, and that it's fulfillment of everything that was written. And what is amazing is that it is still open and manifest to us this very day. That blows me away sometimes just thinking about it. That 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying, wow, look what has been revealed to us. And it is still in place. Because if the Jews' interpretation of the Old Testament, Old Covenant was correct, and I think I mentioned this last week, then we wouldn't even be here. Because redemption would have stopped. It would have been done. It would have been over. That's why Jesus was trying to tell them there's something bigger going on here. Just like when he said in John 3:16 to a leader of the Jews, whosoever believeth in me has eternal life. And he said that God so loved the world, the cosmos. There's a bigger thing happening here. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. And reading 33 through 36. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, this is an Israeli. This is a Jew. This is Paul, who's saying that to God be only wisdom and glory through Jesus Christ. When God revealed to him through the writing of the prophets how redemption was going to gather the seed of Abraham from every tribe, nation, and tongue. I mean, Paul was just falling down in worship that he, as a Jew, had been redeemed. And that he had seen his fellow native men get saved. In fact, Romans 9, 10, and 11 discuss, Paul discusses how the people of Israel were being saved. And then also the Gentiles are being saved. I mean, so Paul was just blown away that God had such a wonderful plan. So with this new covenant, let's look at some scripture verses that kind of are a quick summary of this new thing that had come upon Israel first and then went out into all the world. And as we look at some of these scripture verses that you guys will be very, very familiar with, these character descriptions describe who we were, but it is not who we are in Christ. We are the whosoevers that have come, seen, hear, believe, repent, follow, love, keep, serve, overcome, and endure to the end. That is the description of everybody in Christ. So let's go to one of our pastor's favorite sections, and a very memorable section, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Very memorable to me, too. Nine through 11. And again, as you've been in my Sunday school, I'm always kind of bringing to everybody's attention how, as we're reading the scripture, that God is just the master of contrast here. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Some hard-hitting words here. Be not deceived. So Paul is saying there is some error, there is some deception, there is some sneaky stuff out there regarding all this. It says neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And just like our pastor has mentioned numerous times from the front, if you stopped at verse 10, you are in a hopeless situation. Because if God has opened your eyes and you read this, you know that this is talking about you. This is talking about us. And then, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Who we were, but it's not who we are now. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When we talk about the gospel being good news, that is really good news. So let's go to Ephesians 2. And anybody want to read 1 through 5, and then somebody can read 6 through 10. Again, another section of scripture that ought to have some wrinkled pages. Ought to be a little wrinkled in your Bible. All right, so Mary will do the first 5, and Meredith will do the second 5. So verse 2 and 3. I mean, verse 1 gives you like a little preview, and then verse 2 and 3 reviews exactly where we were and who we were. Verse 4, but God. You should circle that in your, but God. With his great love and rich in mercy, did something that we couldn't do on our own. And because God did something, we are his workmanship. I mean, think about that. I mean, think about a master craftsman sitting at his bench creating a piece of furniture, a piece of machinery, a piece of art. That's the picture here that God has done with us. Incredible. Go to Titus chapter 3. Anybody want to read 3 through 8? Pastor? Again, another section of scripture that describes who we were, where we were, but after the kindness and love of God, toward man appeared. It's interesting, I heard a sermon this week where the pastor said, bad people will go to heaven and good people will go to hell. So it's funny, initially I'm thinking, you know, here's somebody kind of being clever, just like when you see on marquee sometimes when you drive by churches where they're putting their clever sayings out there. What do you think that pastor was trying to expound? As human, as people to people, aren't we always weighing and measuring people as good or bad based on their character and based on their work of righteousness? Because it's interesting, in this section of Titus, it says, not by works of righteousness. So if somebody are saying, well, what are works of righteousness? If you had to define that to somebody who you're ministering to or witnessing to, how would you define works of righteousness? Yeah, Diane. Yeah. I'd like to get on a talk show station and say that. Oh, my name's Diane Never. I live on Birmingham. You know, here's my phone number. Call me up. Yeah, and that was his point of being kind of clever. He says, good people are going to be in hell, and bad people are going to be in heaven. Because on a righteousness scale, or as Galatians 3:11 says, by the works of the law, no one is justified in the sight of God. It's the 1 to 10 scale. Everybody is measuring how good or bad they are on the scale of 1 to 10. And then they think, in their own imagination, that somehow they've landed on that scale that is going to gain them merit. That for some reason, whatever supreme being is up there, they're going to say, an 8 by Greg Kimmel is not too bad. Yeah, Pastor. And that is kind of, you know, if you can tuck that away in your head, that is kind of a good thing, that when people say that I'm good enough, or they're railing on somebody who they think is bad enough, to ask them, who set the bar? Who is going to speak up, because that's what mitigating means, who is going to speak up on your behalf if there is a court or a throne room or a judgment? Who's going to speak on your behalf? Yeah, and unfortunately, that is the straw that people are always grasping at, that somehow, it's like your joke on the golf course with Jim. Only thing I have to do is outrun Jim. And that's really the principle we're talking about here in regards to judgment. People are looking at, only thing I have to do is be better than you. And that is a deception. So if we're to take those three sections of scriptures, we can summarize, but God says, by grace, by mercy, by regeneration, by washing, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, through and by faith and belief. And then, after God summarizes what he has done for us and on our behalf, it doesn't stop there. It then says, you know, like back in Ephesians, we are his workmanship built onto good work. So then we are to exercise our thoughts to rule, stand by, maintain, practice, and walk in good work. So what's the difference when I got my board out here and I wrote on one side works of righteousness and works that are good? How are we going to discern the difference? That are, I know, but No, I know exactly what you're trying to reference. Yeah. They haven't, because if we were then to look at all of Galatians 2 and all of Galatians 3, it says, as I mentioned already, because Galatians 3:11 says that we're not justified by the works of the law. Again, the works of the law is that picture of righteousness, that there's a scale, 1 to 10. And Paul is telling us, you put yourself on that scale, you are cursed. But he says that we are justified by the hearing of faith. You know, and in that section of scripture, he does then reference Abraham. So, what did Abraham do? He heard God. He believed what God said. And because he heard and believed what God said, then he followed what God said. That's the picture. So the good works are the fruit or the result of hearing God, believing what he said to us, and then following what he said to us, keeping, loving, serving, all those things that I had mentioned earlier. Yeah, that's another excellent part of the curse of the works of righteousness the works of the law. It's cursed. And this is exactly what Jesus, because we spent some time in John 6 and John 8, and as those Israelis, Jewish people, Q&A'd Jesus, Jesus' conclusion was is that you need to hear me, you need to believe me, and you need to follow me. That is the summary of what he kept telling these people throughout his 3 years of ministry. Hear me, believe me, follow me. And then what did they do in response to that? We're Abraham's seed. We're Jews. We're of the father Abraham. And this kind of popped in my head this morning, and I'm thinking, is that actually any different than what happens in the church today? When somebody says, I'm born again. I'm saved by grace. I'm a church member. Aren't they, when people say that, aren't they kind of proclaiming that I have a status, or I have a connection, or I have a membership? Is that any different than the Jews saying, I'm of the seed of Abraham? I'm a part of the Jews? And I'm just saying Jesus' response to everybody who said that they had membership, his response was, do you hear me? Do you believe me? And do you follow me? Yeah, Pastor. So let's just use Abraham as an example. I mean, because Abraham is kind of the example of hearing God, believing God, and following God. How about that deal with Hagar? The point is that he messed up. But God didn't quit working with Abraham and Sarah. He kept working with them, and they kept following him, even though they stepped in the mud, they fell off the path. God, in his great love and mercy, kept dealing with them, getting them back on the path, and kept them going. So I don't bring, and just like what you just brought up, we don't bring up the whole point that if I'm following Christ, that now I'm back on my scale of 1 to 10 doing that perfectly. As we've said many times here, this isn't a point, it's a point of direction. Where are you headed? Where are you thinking? Where are you going? Where are you going? Did you have something, Earl? That's an excellent point. Because that's what Ephesians 2:11 says. We were created, the workmen created. Well, believe it or not, I've got 2 minutes to get into Hebrews. And I didn't send out an email. I mean, we're eventually heading to Hebrews 8. But just like we did with the nation of Israel, and we did kind of a topical study through Exodus and Deuteronomy, etc., we're going to do a little bit of a survey of Hebrews 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and finally get to 8. What's that? No, not in 2 minutes. I don't know if it'll be in 2 months. But we can close with what I'm going to give, like a little summary here. Most consider the book of Hebrews written to Jewish believers primarily because it's kind of a dismantling, or should I say, an exposition of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which obviously involved the people of Israel. Because we'll see in chapter 1, verse 1, the context is kind of set here because he references the fathers. I mean, the Gentiles wouldn't necessarily understand that. But as we go through here, it's quite obvious that the writer is also educating the Gentiles. Because it was important for the Gentiles to understand what their Jewish brothers and sisters are coming out of. Because, as we've been explaining here, there's something new going on. There's something really new going on here. And the writer does a phenomenal job of sorting out what I would call the Jews' faulty theology. And to start describing that this new thing that is going on is for all tongues, all tribes, and all nations, that this new covenant is redeeming God's people. So, there we are. So I'll try to send out an email, but if I don't, you can just read Hebrews 1. You can just read through Hebrews. All right? Let's pray.